Well, we're drawing to a close in our series on the family. We're going to have a sermon this morning. Next week, I'm going to preach on an issue related to eldership within the church. And then the week after, we have a visiting speaker, John Stevens, who's the president of FIEC, and he's going to be preaching on witness within the family context. So that will be the last one in the series. So this morning, we're continuing to explore this tension that the gospel brings into human families. And I'm very grateful for the choices of him Simon's picked this morning. That last one, this is our God, the servant king, who calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. And that's very much the theme of Matthew chapter 10, following Christ and the sacrifices that have to be made. And this morning I want us to look particularly at dividing families. This whole issue of what happens when the gospel comes and some believe and some don't. And I want us to focus this morning on Matthew chapter 10 and verses 34 to 39. And I'm going to read those again just to highlight them. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Where Jesus says this: "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Well, Christmas is coming. Some of us were celebrating it yesterday with the old age pensioners. It's a little bit strange at the end of November, but the Christmas lights are up in the village, the songs are playing in the various stores. Christmas is coming. And of course, the whole message of Christmas is, isn't it, goodwill to men and peace on earth. That's the carol line, that's the message of Christmas, isn't it? Jesus has come to bring peace on earth. Or is that the message of Christmas? It's not, is it? Jesus has not come to bring peace on earth. He's come to bring peace to those who welcome Jesus, to those who receive him as Saviour. He brings peace. He brings peace with God, a restored relationship, no longer fighting and rebelling against our Creator, but a renewed friendship and right relationship. He brings peace with God. He brings the peace of God. We can know God's peace in the midst of the trials of life. He restores relationships within the community of believers. Jesus has come to bring peace to those who receive him, but he's not come to bring peace on earth. Jesus preaches a message of peace in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Peace is very much a part of the message of Jesus. But he's not come to bring peace on earth. And he makes it very plain, doesn't he, in verse 34. "Do not suppose I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to turn," and that phrase, "I've come to turn," in verse 35 is better. "I've come to divide, I've come to separate, I've come to put something in between people." Now that all sounds rather un-Christian. That sounds rather unpleasant. What's going on? Why has Jesus come to do this? This is terrible. We don't want to know this. It all sounds very violent and cruel. We don't want swords. We don't want division. We don't want difficulty. We want peace. We want things to be nice. And yet Jesus is saying very, very clearly here that when the gospel comes, it's going to separate families. It's going to divide families. You see, Jesus does not come to eradicate all human conflict. He promises hostility right through this passage. He's saying, as he sends his disciples out, if you become followers of me, you are going to find hostility from a world which is still in rebellion against me. Jesus himself comes as the servant king. He comes to bring good things. And yet as he preaches, He divides people. People either see, yes, this is the answer, this is the one we need, here's our hope, we'll trust in him. Or they say, we don't like this, we don't want to know this, we want to get rid of him. Jesus' ministry himself, the person of Jesus, divides people. And therefore when people follow him, it brings division. Now in some ways the language of Jesus sounds very extreme here. As we sit fairly comfortably in a society which at least in some form still tolerates Christian community, bringing a sword. But as we've been reminded this morning, in parts of the world this is literally happening. One of the commentators I was reading this week, a man called R.L. Cooper, tells this story. He says, the daughter of a friend of mine went to work in an Arab country to do missionary work. She went to take the gospel to them. And he says, my friend and his wife, after a while, travelled to meet her and some of her friends. The daughter met them at the airport and told them excitedly of all that she'd learnt in this new place, the people she'd met, the places she'd been, the culture she was working in. And then she told them some very distressing news. She said that having been there, and through a friend who was a Muslim, she decided that she was going to convert to Islam. She was very grateful for the way her parents had raised her. She was very grateful for the fact they loved her. But that this was a decision she had to make, and she knew that they would understand. Of course they didn't understand. She'd gone to be a missionary. She'd gone to take the gospel. And how could she throw away everything they'd taught her? And so through that evening and through the night, they talked with her, they pleaded with her, they prayed for her, they shared their hearts with her, they tried to show her the error of her thinking. But nothing would change her mind. She said, I've given this too much thought. I know this is the right thing to do. She said, I've seen more clearly than ever before that Islam is true and Christianity is false. And although I love you dearly, she said, and I hope you'll continue loving me, I'm going to be a Muslim. And after many tears and much heartache, her parents fell silent. There was nothing else they could say. Their hearts were broken. And then their daughter opened up and said, it's not true. I've not become a Muslim. But my friend has. And I wanted you to understand the cost that she's had to go through. I wanted you to understand how she's going to be rejected by her family. I want you to understand how her parents are going to feel. Because that's the context I'm ministering in. And I wanted you to share some of the heartache. Because that's what I'm doing here, is I share the good news of Jesus and people come to Christ. This is what it does to their family. And I want you to be able to pray for me and know what I'm going through as I witness. And so I've done that to you. Well, what an experience. I'm not sure how they must have received that, but they would have had some sort of glimpse, wouldn't they? As to what's happening, as those growing up in an Islamic culture are becoming Christians and saying, I'm going to follow Christ, and know that rejection from within the family. But it isn't just in places like that, is it, that separation comes when the gospel arrives in a family. Matthew chapter 10 makes it very clear for us that you cannot follow Jesus without having to make crucial choices of where your ultimate loyalty lies. It may not bring complete rejection from your family, it may not bring outright persecution, but there are going to be tensions. What's the context here? The context is Jesus saying, you need to go and tell others about me. You need to go and reach the world around with the good news. You need to explain to people their need of a saviour. And when you go, there's going to be opposition. Because not everyone wants to hear the message. Back in verse 21 of this same chapter, he says this, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. And this has happened again, hasn't it, in more recent times in the communist world, where children of Christians within the school context would be told that their loyalty to the state demands that they tell on their parents if they are Christians. That their loyalty to the party, their duty to the country, is to betray those who are followers of Christ. And so sadly, in many of the communist countries in the past, there have been situations where parents have reported on children, children have reported on parents, betrayed them even to death. I was at a day yesterday in Otley for training elders, and the pastor of the man leading it, Paul Mallard, was telling of a situation of, I think in Worcester when he was pastoring there, a Muslim man who was converted, and he said the whole family just cut him off. His father told me, if you're going to follow Christ, you are no longer part of this family, you are never to see us again. The man was telling Paul Mallard that the one time he was tempted to give up on his Christian faith and go back was when his father was seriously ill, and he loved his father and he wanted to go and minister to him and care for him, but he knew he could not go unless he gave up his faith. And he said the temptation to give up there was very strong because of his love for his father, but he knew that he had to be loyal to Christ first. And this is the issue that Jesus is pointing out here in verses 34 to 39. It's about where our loyalty lies. Who comes first? Who is our first love? Who is our prior relationship to? Jesus says a sword's going to come. There's going to be division because some are going to realize that I am the most important person in their life, and others will not accept that priority. See, here Jesus is not calling for war. He's not calling for people to be nasty. He's not saying it's time to wage war on the world around us and tell them the truth and put it that way. But he's saying this, that when you come to follow me, it's going to bring conflict. It's going to bring pain. So the question we need to ask is this, isn't it? Why does it have to be this way? Couldn't there be another way? Why so much heartache? Why so much hurt? Why so much pain? Why does it have to be this way? Well, in verse 39, Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, the gospel teaches us that the way to life is death. Because of our rebellion against God, because of our sin, we've brought a curse on our world. We've set ourselves in a particular direction. We've put ourselves in a particular community. And the only way we can be rescued from that is to die to self and become alive to Christ, to leave behind where we were and to become part of something new. The way to unity in Christ is separation from the world. And actually, this is good news. It's good news because God is invading the kingdom of darkness. He's bringing the sword of his word and the sword of the spirit, and he's rescuing men and women from darkness. It's a raid of rescue. He's coming to release people from the slavery of sin. He's coming to release people from the darkness of Satan and his kingdom. And he's coming to rescue them and bring them into the light and bring them into a future of hope and joy, a way of forgiveness. But of course, as they're rescued, it brings pain. It brings separation. Always, it's always stuck in my mind, the story of one of my dad's friends. He and his wife were both unconverted, and then later, I think he was converted first, and then a couple of years later, she was converted. And he was telling my dad, when they'd been Christians a number of years, he said, when we were both unconverted, we had a happy marriage. Now we're both converted, we have a happy marriage. A couple of years when I was a Christian and my wife wasn't, were misery. We did not have a happy marriage. The gospel brings that pain. It brings that separation because Jesus is rescuing people from one kingdom and bringing them into another. It's a result of the good news of God's mercy to us as he brings us to new life, that there is a pain, there is a separation. And so for some of you, that's been the real experience, hasn't it? You've become from a non-Christian family. You've become a Christian. You started to follow Christ and there's been misunderstanding. There's this growing sense of separation that although I love my family, there's something very different about me. My priorities are different. But it's not just true for you. For those of us who are Christians and married to Christians and raising children, this issue still crops up. In some ways it's easier when they're little because they come to church and they in a sense live out our faith because they're still learning. But as they get to teenagers and they have to make their own decisions, this sword comes again, doesn't it? Because if they're not converted, there is this choice to go their own way, and that hurts. And there's a sense in which it can feel the family's breaking up, things aren't the same. The gospel is bringing a divide even amongst our children. There is no promise in Scripture, is there, that all our children will be saved. Always. And so conflict is going to arise. This experience of gospel separation will occur in our families, even if we're, as parents, both believers. And so I'm very conscious that for many of you this morning, these things are very serious struggles. And part of what I want to say this morning is, well, praise God you're in the struggle, because it means you've been rescued. It means you've received life. If you were not struggling, it would be because you'd still be in darkness. You'd still belong to the kingdom of Satan. And you'd be insensitive to the struggle. Praise God that you've received salvation. And continue to press on in pointing others to the Saviour, so that that gospel divide can be bridged. Matthew 10 is all about evangelism, is pointing others to the Saviour so they can become part of where we are. Let's just for a moment flesh out some of the areas where this gospel divide affects families. I think one of the biggest areas is our use of Sundays and our priorities of where we want to be and what we want to be doing. Back in our church in Newport, I remember very clearly one lady who professed faith and came to faith, and her kids were quite frightened that she was changing. And so they kind of plotted together to actually turn up at their mother's house at 10 o'clock every Sunday to stop her going to church. And put the pressure on that we're family, we're coming to see you, we expect you to be with us, and we don't want you to go there. And she had to very graciously, after a few weeks of them turning up at the wrong moment and getting very frustrated, sit down with them and say, look, it's a decision I've come to. I want to follow Jesus, and therefore my church family is important. I still love you, and you're very welcome, but I'm going to church with my church family on a Sunday. This has to be a priority for me now. It's a real culture shock to the family. She was in her 60s by this time. It's a new priority that brings attention around the Lord's Day and wanting to be with the Lord's people. There can be tensions, can't there, around morals and the way that we operate together. There have been Christians who have become Christians, and they've worked with family in the business. And suddenly there are decisions they have to take where they become very unpopular. I'm sorry, I can't continue with that business practice that we've been doing. That's not godly. We can't fiddle there. We can't cheat here. We can't cover up there. I can't be part of that. And it can bring real difficulties of morals within the family. We find that our values change, don't we? And that can be really awkward within the family things. The things that we cherish, the things that are important to us, the things that we value. And so you have conversations with them, and you go to see them, and all they want to talk about is the bigger telly and the success of the children and all these things. And to be honest, you're not really interested. And it feels very awkward, and you want to share what's on your heart, and they're not interested. And there's this sense of not valuing the same thing. There can be other misunderstandings, can't there? Parents can feel slighted by children who become Christians. They, well, didn't we bring you up proper? Didn't we look after you properly? Have we done something wrong? There's often an issue around baptism, isn't it, where a young person wants to be baptised, and the parents will say, well, we had you christened. What, was that not good enough? Why does this need to happen? There are lots of practical areas, aren't there, where this gospel division occurs within families. Can I just encourage you, as you work in these issues through, to make sure that the reason for this separation is gospel, and not your awkwardness, or not your lack of patience, or not your personal preferences. We need to ensure that where there is division, it's because of gospel issues and not others. Can I encourage you, perhaps, to consider seriously only taking a stand on matters of obedience to Christ? I think Daniel's a very interesting example here, isn't he? As he's taken into captivity in Daniel chapter 1, his name is changed, and he doesn't object. He's educated in the pagan philosophy around him, and all that that brings, and he doesn't object. And then it comes to the food, and he says, I'm not going there. It's offered to idols. Here is a point at which I have to stand apart. I'm willing to be part of everything else, but at this point I can't compromise, because there's only one true and living God. And can I encourage you, as you work through these gospel separations that have come in your families, there are many preferences that you might have, there are many expectations that you might have. Can you be willing to negotiate and compromise on those? You must stand on the gospel issues. And some of these things are really, really difficult to work through. Where's the principle? What's the premise here? What happens if your child grows up and decides they're not following Christ and starts living with a partner and they come to stay with you? Do they share a room? Or don't they? There are difficult issues we need to work through in these things. Just one other area of conflict to flag up, and that's this. What happens when a young person becomes a Christian and wants to be baptized? It's a command of Christ. And their parents say, you're not getting baptized. What happens? Just listening to someone preaching on this issue this morning and just found it very helpful advice. You have to honour your parents. God's word says that. There will come a time when you have the freedom to make that choice. When you're 18, you're an adult, you make decisions for yourselves. There is great merit in saying to your parents, I respect your decision. I will wait. I will obey Christ when I'm free to do so. And actually, in behaving like that, in so many ways, we can win people over to the gospel. By being gracious, by standing clearly on gospel-only issues, by not being awkward or sharp-edged, actually we can show people that we have a commitment to someone who's important, that we're willing to love and negotiate and work things through, but actually this person is more important than anything else. And so we see, and sorry I've not put up the first point, it was a separating sword. The computer doesn't want to play this morning anyway, there he is. And the second one is this, a rewarding king. You see, you might be asking this morning, is it really worth the cost? Do I really want to start on a path that might see separation within my family? Do I really want to start following a person who's going to bring me so much pain? Do I really want to risk losing my whole family? Do I really want to raise my kids and be setting up a situation where actually my relationship with some of them might break down? Is it going to be easier to say, well, it doesn't really matter? Isn't it going to be easier to compromise and say, oh well, we'll just fit Christ in when it's convenient, we don't want to upset the apple cart? What a horrible religion that does this to families. Let me just say one thing to start with right at the beginning, and that's this. The more older folks I'm speaking to just in the village, the more I'm realising that many of them don't speak to their families anyway, and it's nothing to do with the gospel. Because actually sin breaks down families. There are many parents who don't speak to their children. They don't ever see them. They haven't seen them in years. And these are conversations I'm having with people in the village. It's got nothing to do with the gospel. It's just because of relationships which are selfish and break down, and there's a history somewhere way back and someone stopped talking to somebody. And it's not just the gospel that has this effect. Sin does it far worse. But the gospel, it's worth following. It's worth following Jesus because there is a rewarding king. Just listen to Matthew 19, verses 27 to 30. This is the context of the rich young ruler who's come to Jesus and says, what have I got to do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do? What do I need to give up? What do I need to do? Jesus reminds him of some of the commandments. I've done those, he says. And Jesus says, go away and sell all you have. Jesus points to the priority in this man's life. His God, it's his money. And he goes away sad. And Peter says in verse 17 of Matthew 19, sorry, verse 27, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much. And will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. You might be asking this morning, is it worth the cost? Remember this, that the one you are following is the King. And the King is coming again. And that he is going to rule over all things, and we are going to reign with him. And whatever we may feel we lose out in this life for following him, the rewards will be far, far greater. We might have heartache. We might have separation for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years in this world. For all eternity, we're going to be co-heirs with Christ. And we're going to reign with him. in confidence of the return of the king, be prepared to go through the heartaches. Do you remember the story of Robin Hood? The king's away. It's a false king on the throne. He's abusive. He's bringing much heartache. And Robin Hood realizes that he wants to care for those. He makes himself an outlaw because he wants to care for the oppressed. He risks life. He can't live at home. He's got to be in the forest. He's got to be on the hit and run all the time. He's on the move. He's losing much. There are heartaches and the stories, aren't there, of family members being arrested and tortured because of that and so on. But he's confident there's a king to return. And at the end of the story, King Richard comes back and everyone lives happily ever after, apparently. But isn't that the case for us in a far greater way? It's worth the hardships, it's worth the sacrifices, it's worth the pain now. Because there is a king returning. And he promises that whatever we may feel we've lost out here will be made up to us then. In another of the parallel passages, he says that we'll receive those things here as well as in the future. The man that Paul Mallard was telling us about yesterday, the Muslim man, was speaking to the British church he was coming into membership of, and he was saying, as he's giving his testimony, "I've lost everything. What you need to realise is that you are my family now. You've got your nuclear families, you've got your own families here where husband and wife are Christians and your kids are growing up and they're Christians and it's lovely." He said, "I've got nobody and you are my family." And God has placed us in church families for just those settings. We do not lose out in that sense. But there's far greater to come. There's a separating sword, but there is a reward in King. Finally this morning, I want to remind us that it's a caring faith. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says this: "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." The gospel makes us love our families more than we ever did before. The gospel does not put us in a camp where I'm a Christian and you're not a Christian and I'm not having anything to do with you. Quite the opposite. In fact, when the gospel comes to a family, yes, it brings stress. Yes, it brings division and separation. But it also brings the best thing that that family could ever know. The good news about Jesus Christ. And a renewed love and care and interest from those who have been converted. Devotion to family must never compromise our devotion to Christ. But it is, in following Christ, one of our chief priorities. And so, as we come to faith in Christ and we begin to follow him and we feel the struggles within the family, let's remind ourselves we have responsibilities to them under Christ. We have responsibilities to love them and care for them. But actually, because we've received the gospel, we're in a place to bring them greater blessing than before when we weren't Christians. Because we can point them to the Saviour. Because we can pray for them. Because we can show Christ-like love in the family. When at best before we could have shown some sort of selfish love. Can I encourage you not to give up on praying for your unconverted family members? A lecturer in a theological seminary in the States was telling the story of a mother who had prayed for her son for 60 years. And just a matter of days, in fact 1 week before her death, she received a long distance call from her son saying he'd been saved. Don't give up. The gospel brings division, but keep praying for others to be rescued too and to become part of God's family. Be prepared for division because of the gospel. Realize that it's the cost of God's rescue warfare. It's the reality of the gospel that division comes. Rejoice this morning that no one ultimately loses out in following Jesus. And love your family. Show them the heart of Christ by being what you were saved to be and minister the gospel to them. Let's pray.